It's my pleasure to once again stand before you. I'm so thankful for this local work and the work that you do here. Indeed, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's true no matter where you go. That's a truth that Christ spoke way back in the first century, and we know that that's very true now. And so I'm always so thankful to be able to spend time with, to worship with, to study with, and to have fellowship with those who are like-spirited and those who truly believe in the teachings of this book. And before we enter our study this evening, I do want to encourage you to continue in that work, because it is work. And if we ever get the idea that the things that the Lord wants us to accomplish are just going to get done on their own, then we're sadly mistaken. It's going to take work. But when you think about all those lost souls out there, when you think about all the people in the world who are just confused and they're frightened because they don't know what's around the next bend after this life is over with, all those people in the world who are perhaps misled and misguided, who've been deceived, yeah, that should make us want to go out and do that work. And so if you can go out and you can spread the gospel, which is essentially, fundamentally, what the Lord requires of us, if you can go out and do that work and just find one, and just find one and lead them to truth, then you've done a great work. And of course, you have yourselves to build up. And the work isn't just going out to bring others in, but the work also is edifying the local members, making sure each and every one here is being built up in the Lord. And so again, I'm very thankful for this local church, and I want to encourage you to continue in the good work that I know that you're doing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And read with me a familiar passage in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5 beginning. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." A passage of scripture that we often refer to as the Beatitudes. And of course, beati, that comes from the Latin Vulgate, that simply means blessed. And so we refer to this passage as the Beatitudes, talking about the blessed, those who are blessed, and the blessings that they receive. And so over at Pleasant Run, we've actually been engaged in a series of studies on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with this passage that we refer to as the Beatitudes. And I just wanted to share with you one of those lessons that we've had from that series in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9. I forgot about this thing here. Oh, there you go. All right. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and if you look there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so this evening what we want to do is just take a look at this teaching of Jesus when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I'm an old English major. That's what I studied in college. And I'm the kind of person that likes to look at words and figure out what exactly does this word mean. And I really like to go into the Word of God and look at those statements and look at those words and say, you know, what exactly is he saying here? But when we look at the word peacemakers, it doesn't take a whole lot of work to figure out what that means. Those who make peace. And so you have those who desire for reconciliation, that they labor to bring things together, to bring people together, as opposed to those who labor for controversy and strife and division. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, as opposed to those who stir things up. A peacemaker is one who thinks about his or her words before they say those words to have the least controversial impact. That they put thought into what they're going to say. That they rehearse their words before they come out of their mouth so that they don't say something that even accidentally stirs things up. A peacemaker puts thoughts into the things they're going to say before they speak. A peacemaker is one who apologizes when he or she has done wrong. And we're not talking about the kind of apology where I say, you know, I'm sorry, but you... And then they stir up more conflict with the apology. A peacemaker is one who apologizes and they leave it at that because they acknowledge that they've done something wrong. A peacemaker is a wife who, after her husband goes in a rage and acts completely out of his mind and does and says things he has no business saying or doing, the wife who simply lets him have his space, lets him cool off, and then at some point or another gives her husband an embrace and kisses him and extinguishes his wrath with her love. A peacemaker is that same husband who storms out of the house angry and wrathful, and instead of driving around all day and being at work thinking about what he's going to say to retaliate to his wife, he thinks about how he can be reconciled to her. And he thinks about what he can do. He considers maybe buying her some flowers or a card or doing something for her so that they can be reconciled. A peacemaker is a member of the local church who, even when a doctrinal dispute comes up, the individual says, you know what? I am willing to consider what your perspective is on this. I am willing to sit down with you and I'm willing to study this. And a peacemaker is one who speaks kind and gentle words to the brethren, even when there is a disagreement. Because they desire peace. They desire reconciliation instead of the conflict. A peacemaker is one who doesn't go around exposing the faults and the errors of others. One who doesn't go around saying, well, did you know that so-and-so is involved in this? A peacemaker is one who doesn't make something public that ought to be private. When two individuals have something private, some private conflict, something that should remain between the individuals, a peacemaker doesn't take that and make it something that's public. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is one who doesn't use screaming and yelling and shouting and violence to resolve a conflict, to get the upper hand in a conflict. And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. In Romans chapter 14, turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, it talks about disputes over controversial matters, disputes over personal preferences, and a little bit it talks about disputes when it involves maybe someone who's lacking in faith and understanding. And so here's a brother or sister who simply doesn't know as much as someone else, and a conflict arises because of that. And it talks about all these things, and then it says in Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue the things which make for peace, that is, be peace makers. Again, those who desire the reconciliation, who tend toward peace instead of lean toward the conflict and the divisions and the strife, those who put their effort into the reconciliation. It's a sad and tragic story that throughout the history of churches, at least in the United States, that we know about, that there have been constant arguments and fighting and conflict and debates, a lot of which should never have happened. And I wonder, during all that history that we talk about, where were the peacemakers during all of that? And it's tragic that local congregations would split in half over a verb tense or the meaning of a word, that local congregations would split in half over perhaps one individual who was in sin. And I wonder, where were the peacemakers during all of that? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Pursue the things which make for peace." I want you to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, this has become another one of my favorite passages. Because it says in James chapter 3, read with me, beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" That is, okay, now if we're trying to figure out who's the wise person here, who's the understanding person, is it the person who always wins arguments? The person who always comes out on top at the end of a conflict? Who is wise and understanding among you? He says, "Let him show that he is wise by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Not the aggression of wisdom, not the wrath of wisdom. He says the meekness, the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." That is, I can get to the point where I'm so concerned about myself, and I'm so concerned about being right and justifying myself, that I begin to speak against the truth. Verse 15, he says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." And imagine this word "demonic" being used in this sense: those who are envious and self-seeking. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And we know that to be a fundamental truth. When you have a group of people and one or two people are envious or they're just self-seeking, confusion is there. "And every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle." And I want you to pay attention to how the Beatitudes are actually reflected in this passage. He says the wisdom from above is pure. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." He says, then peaceable. "Blessed are the peacemakers." Then gentle, which means meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Willing to yield. Full of mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. That we should sincerely desire peace. That not to make a show of wanting peace, but that we should sincerely in our hearts desire peace. Verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Blessed are the peacemakers. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And couple that with Titus chapter 3. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 there that we are supposed to pray for all kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we might lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and reverence. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. With whom are we to make peace? Just with those in our families? Just with the brethren in the local church? With whom are we to make peace? He says to be at peace with all men. That means to pursue peace at work with your co-workers, to pursue peace with your neighbors, even though they cut their yard and they accidentally cut part of your yard. To pursue peace if you're in school, to pursue peace with your classmates in school. Guess what? To pursue peace, if possible, with somebody in the other political party. To pursue peace with somebody who's not the same skin color as you. To pursue peace with all men. I can tell you, when I began this series of studies, and I thought, oh, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, this is going to be a beautiful study, and we're going to enjoy this study and so many wonderful things. And little did I realize how much of a challenge all of these teachings would be. How much of a challenge it is to be poor in spirit and to be meek, to be gentle. How much of a challenge it is to have a pure heart. And it's a challenge, my friends, to live at peace with others. Because what we find is often when we try to live at peace with others, they don't want to live at peace with us. Psalm 120. Read with me beginning in Psalm 120. It says in Psalm 120 in verse 5. The psalmist writes, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. He says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Have you ever felt like that? Where you sincerely wanted to maintain peace with somebody, and no matter what you did, it seemed like they wanted to fight. And of course, again, as husbands and wives, we understand this truth. We're trying to make peace with our spouse, and all they want to do is argue and fight. "I am for peace," he says, "but they are for war." And a person says, well, what can you do? If you're trying to make peace and the other person wants conflict and war, you can't make peace by yourself. But that's not what we're instructed to do. We're not instructed to establish the peace on our own, but to pursue peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Romans 12 and verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And he says there, if it is possible. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is the instruction. If it's possible, as much as depends on you. And if I'm honest, there have been times when peace was possible. I would have had to give something up. I had to sacrifice something, or simply just throw myself under the bus, whatever it was. But there are times when peace is possible, and when it does depend on us, and we rejected it. He says, as much as depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace with all men. Well, that's our responsibility, to pursue peace. And brethren, we recognize, I might add, we recognize that these teachings aren't saying to compromise on truth. We recognize that. These teachings aren't telling us to tolerate sin and error and things that are wrong just so that we can maintain peace. Because a lot of congregations do that. They say, well, here's an individual who's, we know something's wrong there, but if we bring it up, or if it comes up, if we address it, it's going to create problems. Let's leave it alone. We recognize that's not what Jesus is teaching. When it's time to speak up, we need to speak up. When it's time to say something to somebody, we need to do so, but with humility, with love, with gentleness, in the right way. But he says, if it is possible, as much as relies on you. We're going to be talking just briefly about some of the, what we might call the blessings of being a peacemaker. But I want to talk about just one of the benefits of being one who makes for peace. What we might consider an earthly blessing. The simple fact that those who do their best to live at peace with other people, that they tend to live happier lives. That they tend to have more joy in their lives. They tend to be more at ease when they seek peace with others. In Psalm 34 and verse 12, it says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" It says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." The man who desires life, who loves to see many days, who sees good, is one who tends to seek peace and tries to be at peace with others. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Friends, brethren, if we pursue peace with one another, with the local church, if we try our very best to live at peace with our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and whoever, that in general that will lead happier, more productive lives. Again, that's just an earthly material blessing in being obedient to this commandment. But I want you to think about individuals who you know are always at the center of controversy. Just think about those who, it seems like no matter where they go, conflict and strife follow them. Think about somebody who's always, every time something comes out of their mouth, it becomes a debate. That's a terrible way to live, friends. To always have to be defending yourself, to always be in the center of controversy and conflict, that's a terrible way to live. May I submit one thing to you? Fortunately, at this point, I don't know you that well, so maybe you're that person. I don't know. But if you do happen to be someone who is always at the center of conflict, no matter where you go, it seems like there's always some disagreement with, again, your family or in the church or wherever it is. If you are that person, may I submit to you that your true conflict isn't with your spouse, that your real conflict isn't with the brethren, it's not with your neighbors or whoever, that your real conflict is with God. That you're not at peace with God through the word that He's given, that there's something there that is unresolved in your relationship with God, and so it manifests itself in your relationship to your family or with your brethren. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says there, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And then you can add to that Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and read just verse 15 there of Colossians chapter 3. And it teaches us there to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. If the peace of God rules in my heart, guess what? I'm going to find it easier to make peace with the brethren. I'm going to find it easier to make peace with my spouse and with my children or whoever. We must first pursue the peace of God, which He offers through His Word, through His revelation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. It says there, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. And finally, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. Who are the blessed? The peacemakers. And what is the blessing? What is it that, how is it that God shows favor on those who make for peace? They shall be called His sons. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I use that passage to make the point that there have been many in this world who they stood before their parents and their parents said, now if you choose to obey the Lord and you choose to obey this doctrine, this teaching, and you choose to be baptized and to join the work of this local church over here, and you don't do and believe as we do and believe, you are no longer our child. And there have been many people who have been estranged from their families because they chose to follow the Lord. And the relationship with their parents more or less ended. There have been people in this world who perhaps their parents died at an early age and they never really got to know their mother or their father. God says that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good your relationship is with your earthly mothers and fathers. Maybe you've got a great relationship. I've got a great relationship with my mother and father. But God says, despite your relationship with your earthly family, that you can have a father in heaven. That you can be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that's what we all need to be. Regardless of what our relationship is with our families, our mothers and fathers here on earth. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And notice that it says that he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Many people in this world say that, you know, we're all sons and daughters of God. We're all children of God, and God accepts us as his children regardless of our beliefs. Regardless of what religion we belong to, God accepts everybody as his children. But here it says that it is a right to be called a child of God. And only those who believe in his name shall be given that right. It's the same thing that we read in Galatians chapter 3. We're talking about what does it mean to be called sons of God? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, there's a condition involved that it's not everybody's a child of God unconditionally. Through faith, we shall be called sons of God. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are taught here that to be children of God means to be in the likeness of God. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, to be partakers of the divine nature, to be transformed into His image, into His likeness, to be children of God, means that we shall be like Him. You think about that baby deer that's born, and when that baby deer is born, it bears a likeness to its mother, to its parents. When that baby chick is born, well, in the egg, I guess, that baby chick bears a likeness to the mother chicken. All these little ones that we have here, they bear a likeness to their parents. And to be sons of God means that to be born of His Word, that we shall bear His likeness. Furthermore, to be sons of God, to be called sons of God, means that we're children of the resurrection. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, it says, "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." To be called sons of God means that we shall overcome the world. We shall overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So often in my prayers, I find myself asking God, "Help me to overcome this world. Help me to overcome the struggles and difficulties of the flesh. Help me to overcome sin and temptation. Help me to overcome all my struggles that I have in my human condition." God says that His children shall in fact overcome the world. And then in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says that if we are His children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. To be children of God means that we are inheritors of all that is His. In this world, an individual prepares a will, and they write in that will and they say, "Okay, this is what he's going to get. This is what she's going to get after I'm gone." And they kind of divide up what people are going to get, what they're going to inherit. We look at these teachings. We look at these Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. We find that as sons and daughters of the Most High, if we live faithfully to the Lord, that we shall, in fact, inherit it all. People in this world, they want to inherit the car. You know, they're calling up, you know, "Is dad okay? Is, you know, he's, you know, your dad's on life support," and so they're just calling to check in and see, you know, how's he doing? But they're really thinking about the house, you know, the things that they're going to inherit. And there are so many things in this world that we desire, but as children of the Most High, that we stand to inherit a fortune. A fortune that is beyond wealth. That we stand to inherit an estate and kingdom, in fact. That again, is the greatest kingdom that has ever been known. That we stand to, in fact, inherit eternal life. As children of the Most High. There's one final passage and then the lesson is yours. One final passage. Do we have any peacemakers among us this evening? I know we do. You wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be standing before you if there wasn't somebody here who was trying to keep things going on the straight and narrow path and trying to keep this congregation serving and working together. I believe there are some peacemakers among us. And I want you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and then the lesson is yours. Paul says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are disorderly, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to encourage this congregation. I want to encourage you as individuals, brothers and sisters. Pursue the things which make for peace. Work together. You must work together to build up, that is, to edify this local work. You must work together in that. Instead of as individuals trying to tear things apart. And that's almost always the case, is when local congregations have problems and divisions and strife, that it's the result of individuals who are laboring against the collective work. And so I want to encourage you to continue to labor together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We always want to provide an opportunity for anyone. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, and you desire to put on the Lord in baptism this evening, we'd love to encourage you to do so. We would rejoice with you if that is your decision this evening. If you desire the prayers of this local church, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Come forward now, make your request known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.